Amen. Well, this morning we are so excited to continue to dive into God's Word, to recognize, as we did mention last week as well, that it is more than a day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the wonder, the beauty, the reality, it cannot be contained and confined to a single day or to a single Sunday at church that we call Easter. Amen? Easter Sunday is a glorious time of celebrating the reality of the resurrection, the day, the morning that all of human history changed, that reality changed, and that Christ rose again, as we said last week, defeating death, conquering sin and the grave and the powers of hell, offering to all who would believe eternal life. And that eternal life begins the moment we receive Christ. And yet so often, we have fallen victim of thinking that the resurrection and the power of what Christ did can be confined and contained and relegated to a single day. Vodi Bakum, who has since gone home to be with the Lord, said it so well when he said this: the resurrection is the fundamental doctrine in our faith. The resurrection is the fundamental doctrine in our faith. He goes on, I don't mean a fundamental doctrine, but really the fundamental doctrine. Because everything else we believe hinges on that, and it validates and affirms everything we believe. If Jesus Christ said, take this body, destroy this body, kill this body, and in 3 days I will rise it back to life. If he said that, which he did multiple times in multiple different ways, and did not rise again, he is not, cannot be God in the flesh. And so all of his teaching, all of his morality, all of his miracles are meaningless. But yet Christ did rise from the dead. And it validates and affirms all that we believe. We have a hope of eternal life. Why? Because Christ rose again. We have a hope in a God who keeps his promises. Why? Because Jesus kept his word and rose again. We have a belief and a faith in God who is greater than all of creation. That nothing in creation, in the heavenlies, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus rose again, conquering the death, the grave, sin. You see, the resurrection is not a fundamental doctrine. It is truly the fundamental doctrine of our faith. We see that even in our culture, there is an emphasis on Easter Sunday. Now, that didn't happen because our culture decided to celebrate Easter. That happened because our culture, our nation, is founded upon God's word. That our nation is founded upon the truth of God's word. And for generations, Easter wasn't just a cultural overflow of some fringe group or some fringe beliefs in our culture and our society. It was fundamental to the culture that we live in today, to our society. We've, of course, have drifted from that greatly. But even still, in our culture, there is an emphasis on Easter Sunday, a time to dress up with new spring outfits, to go to church, and then to enjoy a good family meal that, yes, of course, must include ham gravy. How many of you enjoy ham gravy? How many of you don't know what I mean when I say ham gravy? Praying for you, okay? When Sandra and I were first really dating and, you know, got to know the family a little bit, I had never had ham gravy. And then I went over to their house for Easter, and my mother-in-law, what a godly woman she is, praise the Lord. She, if I understand right, it was Keith's mom, right, that kind of introduced you to ham gravy, okay. So my father-in-law Keith, his mother made this as well, and now Sandra makes it as well. And sometimes, I don't know if you guys ever have ham on a random Tuesday, but there are times we'll have ham sometimes, and I look at her, and I, all seriousness, I just ask, like, will there be ham gravy? And I like ham, but ham without ham gravy is kind of useless. But also, the ham gravy is not just for the ham. Amen? And that's why I love Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, because the gravy becomes just the coating for everything. Like, your green bean casserole should be floating in some ham gravy. If it's not, it's not a good meal. I do love some green bean casserole, by the way. Any of you thinking about lunch right now? You're contemplating where you're going? Some of you are like, man, we're having leftovers and it ain't that great to look forward to. So stop what you're doing right now, please. But in our culture, it's this, you guys know this. This is kind of a cultural thing. Like, it's Easter. So we get the new outfit and we kind of look at going to church and that's awesome. And I love that. I love that people in our culture and our nation are thinking about Jesus on Easter Sunday. I love that. And I love that people will join, and many, many churches across our community will have people join them and worship with them, maybe for the first time in a long time, or maybe the first time ever. And I love that. I so look forward to knowing that people are going to step out and step into a church and hear the message of the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Man, I'm praising God when I came Saturday morning to pick up Josiah, and Pastor Greg told me they had 15 first-time visitors that heard the gospel Friday night. Man, that's awesome. And praise God that that happened. And so I love that that's a cultural thing we see in our nation today. But if we're not careful, once Easter is done, we hang the new outfit up in the closet and we're back to normal. Like, our culture just kind of goes back to normal. It's, okay, I did my one Sunday, I did my thing, I'm good. And unfortunately, this mindset can and has drifted into the lives of believers. We see it in our culture and we go, okay, but that's the culture. We understand that. But it's drifted into the lives of followers of Jesus that have treated that Easter Sunday. And don't mistake this. It is a glorious day of recognition of what Jesus has done. But Pastor Greg said it so perfectly. He resurrected on Easter Sunday. He's still resurrected today. So every day for the Christian is a resurrection Sunday. And it can creep into our minds that we come into Easter morning service and we anticipate God to move because, after all, it's Easter. And yet a question I have to ask myself, and you don't need to answer out loud, but I try to challenge myself with this often, is did we anticipate God to move this Sunday as much as we anticipated him moving last Sunday? And this is why, and to be honest, I'm not saying this against anyone else or how any other churches do things. This is not what this is intended to be. But quite a few years ago, I kind of just prayed and said, Lord, I want our Easter Sunday to be relatively as normal a Sunday as possible. Not normal in the sense that God doesn't move, because God can and does move, and I pray for that every single week. But I want it to be where someone coming in for the first time in a long time, they don't see a totally different service than the next Sunday they show up. And that's why, because I don't want it to be confined to one day on the calendar where, like, okay, Easter's this big, grand, glorious thing. And then so many churches put so much weight on themselves to produce and to perform and to get the results. And the next Sunday, it's like, I'm kind of glad Easter's over with. We can get back to normal around here. That sounds so strange, but trust me, I've talked to pastors who have been in ministry for a long time, and there's almost that mindset that can creep in. I've had pastors tell me that they, for a while, kind of did not look forward to Easter Sunday because there was so much pressure to perform, to do it so well, and that people will come back. And this is where I have to pause and remind myself that we should do all things with excellence. Amen. We strive here to do all things with excellence. We're not perfect. We're not a perfect church. There's no such thing as perfect churches, but we want to strive to do things well. But the reality is that things go wrong. Like video downloads that didn't download all the way. Pretty practical, pretty real life example, right? So what we had this morning. But that stuff happens. But there's so many places and churches and pastors that are like, we got to perform, we got to perform, we got to perform. Do you know that Jesus was gifted at taking large crowds and making them small? Just read the Gospels. All these multitudes following him. He turns around and says, if you want to keep following me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I'm sorry, what's that? What happened? They left. You want to be my disciple? You can't go to your father's funeral. I want you to follow me. You can't sell that land and then come follow me. Now, that funeral example is not 100% exactly that, but in our culture, that's how we would think of it. The gentleman that said that, well, let me go see to my father who's like bury my father. He was saying, when he dies, there's some time there. Jesus says, you don't really want to follow because you'd follow now. So often we can get trapped in these ways of thinking that we come into church on Easter Sunday and it's this big glorious thing and then we want God to move and then the next Sunday it's like, okay, we're normal now. We have to run from that mindset. You see, the key is that we understand that Jesus is just as risen today as he was last Sunday. And if we expected and asked God to move last Sunday, then we should be expecting and asking God to move this week and the next week and tomorrow and the next day and every day that we're walking with Christ. I truly believe that God wants to move in our lives in incredible ways for his glory through the power of the resurrection. And I hope you guys understand my heart on this. But man, after Christmas, I started praying, Lord, I want Easter to be more than a day. Lord, I want Easter to be more than a day in our lives and in the lives of our church this year. That it will resonate and move throughout our week and our days and our months and our year ahead. It's more than a day. Romans chapter 5. Go with me, please. If you have a copy of God's word with you, Romans chapter 5. If you'd like to follow along, we do have an outline available for you on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store. And if that would be a blessing to you, I encourage you to follow along there. You just go to media, message notes, find today's date, and know you'll have an outline. All the verses that I'm going to reference this morning are on the outline. And so is our text, Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 8. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, there are some there in the seats around you. We encourage you to use that Bible there provided if it would be a help to you. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 794. Page 794. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Now, I was tempted when I was writing the text in my notes here to just put Romans 5. It's one of my all-time favorite chapters in the book of Romans. But then I say that, and I get to chapter 6. I go, that's a pretty good chapter too. And then I get to chapter 8. That's a pretty great chapter as well. Oh, there's chapter 12. And so it's relative, right? In the moment, Romans chapter 5 at times is my favorite chapter. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I hope we really focus in on that phrasing. In while we were yet sinners. You didn't clean yourself up. You didn't do anything to make yourself worthy of his death. He saw us as his creation whom he loves with intrinsic value and worth and said, I'm going to give my life for them. In that while we were yet sinners. We talked about this in the Seven Sayings of the Cross series. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was not forgiving them apart from their repentance. He was letting them know that through repentance they could be forgiven. What a prayer. What a blessing to the thief on the cross who let that kind of sink in and thought on that truth that I could be forgiven for mocking him and ridiculing him. And we know ultimately he does, and many others there at the feet of the cross do as well. So he says this, but God commendeth, demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did he demonstrate his love? By dying for sinners. I've said it before. God shows us his love in so many ways. Amen. Man, just spend some time this week reflecting over how has God shown me his love? How has God shown me his love? Maybe through answered prayer, maybe through prayer period that you can pray to the Father. By the Holy Spirit, by the church family, by brothers and sisters in Christ, by encouragement, so many things. But the baseline of the love of God for us, the reality is that the greatest demonstration of the love of Christ for you and God for me is that he died for us. If that was all he did, it would be enough. If he only demonstrated his love, he doesn't. But if he only demonstrated his love by merely dying on the cross for our sins so that you and I could be saved, that is enough. So as Christians, when I go to God and say, God, I don't feel very loved today. I don't know if you're really hearing me today. I don't know if you're really understanding what I'm going through. Just stop and get back to the gospel. Get back to the cross. And you'll be reminded instantly, oh, that's how much you love me. I don't feel very loved today. And as the longer you walk with Christ, you're going to have seasons where you don't feel very loved. And by the way, your flesh will try to trick you into thinking you're not loved. But when your emotions speak against the gospel, the word of God tells us that he is greater than that. 1 John 4, when my heart condemns me, he is greater than my heart. And so we know he loves us. How? Because he demonstrated it. He showed it. He revealed it publicly on the cross. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy. I love this verse. All of that is true and amazing and powerful. And then he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the pardon, the cleansing, the washing of sin. Man, what joy fills our souls when we reflect over the beauty of the gospel. I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to affirm these truths in our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we know the truth of your love, the depth of your love, as best we can, humanly speaking, because of the word of God, which reveals to us what you have done for us. I pray, Father, that as we go through the service today, as we get into your word even more and we talk through these things, I pray that you would just draw out of us a desire, a deeper affection, a deeper devotion for you, that we would know that the power of the resurrection is more than a day. The life we live under the resurrected power of Jesus Christ is more than a day. It permeates our very thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our responses. It affects how we live day to day, the priorities that we have in our daily lives. It's all radically affected by the resurrection. And so, Lord, thank you that you rose again. Thank you that you displayed publicly not only your love for us through the death on the cross, being buried and rising again, showing the victory that you extend to all who believe. And so, Father, again, may you be glorified. Lord, I think about in your words so often the things you did, the miraculous works, the things you did in the nation of Israel, the powerful displays of your wonderful works. It's clearly stated over and over again that it is for your glory and for your name's sake. So, Lord, thank you for all that you have done. Lord, I pray that your name would be exalted. Lord, not the name of this church, not any one single name in this building, but that your name, the name that is given, that is the name of salvation, that none can come to the Lord except through the name of Christ. It is a great and glorious truth that your name is exalted. May that name be on our lips and on our minds this morning. And may you use this time and this place to glorify your name. Father, we love you. We thank you for this and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we read of the truth of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now the question we ask is, why is the resurrection powerful? Why is the resurrection powerful? Well, a couple simple truths I'd love to walk through this morning is first, because resurrection brings reconciliation. Resurrection brings reconciliation. You see, the Bible says here that we have been reconciled to God. He says here in verse 9, much more being now justified by his blood. Being now justified by his blood. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were reconciled. We have been reconciled with God by the death of his son. Here's the truth. Christ did the work of reconciliation apart from any contribution from us. Let me say that again. Christ did the work of reconciliation without any contribution from us. We did not reconcile ourselves to God, but God, through Christ, received us into favor by his own actions. That term, reconciliation, one of the definitions is to receive into favor, to bring into favor, to see favorably. And the Bible's clear. We didn't do that. I didn't bring myself into favor with God by my works or my actions or my performance. Christ brought us into favor with God. And we still are in that position. And I've heard people say today, do you have the favor of God in your life? Are you praying and seeing this? Are you praying and seeing that? That's prosperity gospel nonsense. And they'll say, well, you need to pray for the favor of God. That's pretty redundant. I already have the favor of God in Christ. And then they'll say, do you see the favor of God in your life? And they'll attach it to a physical earthly blessing. Is your bank account full? Do you have the nice car? Do you have the nice account that has all the money in it? That's not at all what the favor of God is. And the favor of God is John 10:10, that we have been given life and life more abundantly. And that abundant life has nothing to do with your stuff. That has everything to do with you were an enemy of God. You were an outcast, sinner, lawbreaker, disobedient, rebellious under the wrath of God. And God said through Christ, I will bring you into favor with myself. So we didn't contribute anything to our reconciliation. You see, Christ did that work. How did he do that work? By God pouring upon Christ the just wrath we deserve. Only then was reconciliation made possible. The language, as one author writes, the language carefully weighed points more to God's acceptance of the sinner than to the sinner's acceptance of God. That's what the scripture makes clear. It emphasizes clearly not so much my acceptance of God, but God's acceptance of me. As our judge, the author continues, he acquitted us. In other words, he was reconciled to us and adopted us. Again, Romans chapter 8 dives deeply into that. Therefore, as our reconciled Father, he will surely be equally gracious to us still. If he has reconciled us, if he did show us grace, as Pastor Greg alluded to, he will continue to do so. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in Christ. I was reading this last week in a little book about the gospel, and I was encouraged with one of the sections there that talked about just the goodness of God in the gospel, the power of God in the gospel. Now, many of you have heard this analogy in some sense. There's two kinds of people in the world. There are optimists and there are pessimists, right? I'm going to ask you to get a little vulnerable. Can we get transparent this morning? If the person next to you judges you, that's on them. Come pray for them at the end of service. They're fine. If I had a glass of water and that glass, the water reached the halfway mark of that cup, how many of you would say the glass is half empty? How many of you would say the glass is half empty? None, a couple. Okay, a couple. Some of you are like, I don't want to answer now because I'm going to get judged. You just told me I'm going to get judged. How many of you would say the glass is half full? Okay, there's a little social experiment. Christians seem to be a little more optimistic. That's good. Some of you are like, nope, it's half empty. I'm depressed. I hate life. No, I'm just kidding. But we do that. We see a glass with water in it. We go, oh, that's a half full cup. That's a half empty cup, whatever it might be. And I want you to think about this in relation to our life with Christ, our walking with Christ in this world through the gospel. We tend to think, God, man, I'm just not seeing your blessings. The cup's not very full, right? It's not overflowing with the blessings and the goodness and the grace of God and the things and the stuff and whatever I want it to be. But I heard an illustration this week that I had to share. When you were born and you began to live this life, you had a cup that was given to you by God. And it was full to the brim with the wrath of God. And when you die, it will be, apart from Christ, poured upon you. Romans 2, we are all storing up wrath for that day of judgment. And that wrath means you will be separated from God for all of eternity. Nothing you do can change that. You can't dump the glass out. You can't interchange or exchange the liquid in the glass with something else. It is full to the brim with the wrath of God. naturally, and that's the cup that you've been given. But then Jesus came, and he drank the cup of God's wrath. He consumed it. It was poured upon him on the cross. And now, all in Christ are given a glass, and it's empty. And praise God, it's empty. It is empty of the wrath of God. There is nothing in the glass, because you are not going to bear the wrath of God when you die in Christ, but you are now given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you are free and forgiven and gifted eternal life. And the glass, praise God, is empty. But then our God, being the good and gracious Father that he is, decides to pour something into the glass. And it is the grace of God, the blessings of God, the mercy of God that you see every single day, the goodness of God in your life. And if there was one drop in that glass, we praise God. Because the fact that the glass was empty was reason to praise enough. And then he goes above and beyond and he adds some goodness. He adds some blessings. And I just want to let you know from the word of God, he's not using an eyedropper when he puts that goodness in the cup. He is pouring in vast amounts of the goodness of God in our lives. And in our relationships and in answered prayer and in the beauty of the body of Christ and all the things that God does in our lives that we just sit back and say, God, you are so good to me. And that's what reconciliation means. That you did nothing to empty the glass. He received that. It was poured upon him. And he was good to us in that we have been reconciled. But praise God, not only have we been reconciled, we are being reconciled. We have been reconciled. We are being reconciled. This is the actively and continually work of God keeping our salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, look at it again, please. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through faith. The cup is empty. 4, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Notice, we were the enemies of God. We say God is our enemy, and we, with our fist in the air, humanly speaking, shake our fist and say, I don't like you. I don't want you. You don't have an option to want him or like him because you're his enemy. He goes on to say this, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now this word here, this life, reminds us that by the life of the son, we are being reconciled. I will be saved because he is still reconciling me to himself. Why? Because he's a living high priest. He is a living and active Savior. He is alive today. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I let that truth fade into apathy. But man, the fact that Jesus is alive today, it brings great hope and joy that we are being reconciled. One commentary writes this, and I love this. The death of Christ had the appearance of the defeat of his plans. His enemies triumphed and rejoiced over him on the cross and in the tomb. Yet the effect of this feeble, low, and humiliating state was to reconcile us to God. If in this state, when humble, despised, dying, dead, he had power to accomplish so great a work as to reconcile us to God, how much more may we expect that we will be, and he will be, able to keep us now that he is a living, exalted, and triumphant Redeemer? This argument is but an expansion of what the Savior himself had said. John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. Because he lives, we shall live also, which means we will be saved on the day of the Lord. Our salvation is not a past one-time event only, but a continual covenant that God is keeping. He is faithful. He is true to that promise. And when we stand before him one day, he will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. If you're in Christ and you placed your faith in Christ, I was 16 years old when I placed my faith in Christ at Camp Chautauqua in Miamisburg, Ohio. On the left-hand side of the altar, the pastor was preaching and said, if you don't know Jesus, I don't need to tell you you don't know Jesus. You know you don't know Jesus. And you have fear and dread and you feel guilt and shame of your sin. But if you will come and give your life to Jesus, you can be saved and forgiven and set free from that. And it was amazing. I was sitting there and it was like everybody else faded away. And this pastor I never met, interestingly enough, I ended up going to a Bible college in Missouri. And this pastor ended up being the pastor of a local church that I ended up attending while I was in school there. And I got to share with the church of 12 or 1400 people what the Lord did in their pastor's life 4 years previously at some camp in Ohio. God is so amazing. And I remember when I went forward, I just prayed, Lord, I don't know if all this is true, but I know I don't have you and I need you. You see, he saved me in that moment. He redeemed me in that moment. But I'm not just saved past tense. I am being saved present tense. And one day we will be saved present tense when we are before the Lord. And we won't stand before him and say, well, you saved me back then. And then I did all this stuff to keep it. No, he saved us. He is saving us and he will save us. And so how do I know I'll stand before the Lord in confidence? Because Jesus said, if you trust in me, I will gift you eternal life. Resurrection brings reconciliation and resurrection brings the newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. As I read through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6 is probably my favorite verse in the book of Romans, or chapter in the book of Romans. This is another one where I thought, how can I stop at verse 10? So I encourage you, read Romans 5 and 6 today at some point. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, praise God for his word. Amen. What an encouragement. You see, resurrection brings the newness of life. We have new life through spiritual death and resurrection. We have new life through spiritual death and resurrection. What Jesus did physically, he has done for us by faith spiritually. What Jesus has done physically, he has done for us by faith spiritually. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again, being alive unto God. That moment of salvation, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, by the work of the Spirit, you are dead to the old man. You are dead to sin. You died with Christ spiritually. You were buried and you rose again. And now we are alive unto God. Jesus literally and physically was killed and lay in the tomb. He died completely. He didn't partially die, sort of die, kind of die. He died fully and completely. This is why they were so surprised when they went back to break his knees to speed along his death, realizing he was already passed. How can that be? No one dies this quickly from crucifixion. Well, needless to say, the beating alone should have taken his life. Adding the cross on top of that, it really shouldn't surprise us he died that quickly. But the reason he died sooner than they thought is because no man takes his life, but he gives it willingly. He chose when he would give his last breath. You see, Jesus literally died. And then 3 days later, he rose again, literally and physically. That is why Easter is so impactful. We are in awe of this event. He didn't spiritually resurrect. He physically, literally resurrected from the grave. Yet the wonder of that miracle is seen when someone places their faith in Christ. They are spiritually born again, John chapter 3, verse 3, and given new life. Because we died in Christ on the cross, our old man was buried. And when we see him rising from the grave, we too rise from that grave. And we were made a new life, not just given life, but made a new life. Ephesians 2, 1, 1 Corinthians 5, 17. All things are passed away. Those old things are passed away. All things are become new. And the reality is, because we died with Christ through the cross and rose again, spiritually speaking in Christ, we will never die, meaning we will physically die, but we will never spiritually die. We will never be separated from God through all eternity because our faith and trust is in Christ. And because he rose again unto the newness of life, we rose again unto the newness of life. When our bodies do die physically, they are merely catching up to what happened spiritually to our bodies on the cross. This is why to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. You see, what Jesus has done in us spiritually has changed our identity in this life and the life to come. What Jesus has done in us through salvation spiritually, dying with him, rising again, it's changed our very identity. And not just in this life. And praise God that it does, that we can be a witness and a testimony for him to his gospel. But it changes our identity in the life to come because I am not seen as cast away. I am not those that stand and say, but Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? Because I'm not trusting in what I did. I'm trusting in what he did. The finished work of the cross. Our identity has changed in this life and the life to come. It's pretty amazing in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through Romans 5, 21, we see substitution, that Christ died for me. Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 6 through 8, we see identification. We see substitution, Christ died for us. But in Romans 6 through 8, we see identification, that I died with him, was buried and rose again. He adopted me. He adopted you into his family and gave his spirit to us to keep us through all eternity. Not only do we see this newness of life, we see that we have a new life for God. Romans 6:11. Look with me, please. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two things I want to point out quickly as we wrap up. The first thing is that our new identity in Christ means we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. It has no power over us. We have victory in Christ. You cannot tempt a dead man to sin in any way. Right? If you were dead, there's no tempting you. Hey, you should lie. That's not going to happen. Hey, you should go steal that. Can't happen. Because a dead man has no ability to act on the temptation. Sin is dead to him and him to it. The reality is that we can walk in victory over the temptations of the flesh. Romans 6, 1. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Why is that? Because if we continue in sin, we're not dead to sin. So the answer to the question is simply this. Do we continue in sin? No, because sin is dead to us and us to it. But not only does he say you're dead to sin, he also says you are alive to God. You are dead to sin, the old man, but you are alive to God. We are in a new relationship with God as our loving Heavenly Father. We are loved with the same love that the Father has for the Son. John chapter 17, verse 23 in his prayer. He says, you love them with the same love that you love me. You are loved by God in the exact same measure he loves his only begotten Son. Now pause for a second here. As I said a few moments ago, we don't always feel that way, do we? But have you ever stopped to think about that truth? That you are loved to the same degree and the same measure by the Father as the Father loves the Son? that you're not strangers and outcasts, but you are adopted sons and daughters, and the Father loves you and cares for you? Do you really realize your love to that degree, or are you pursuing all these other things to receive love from someone else or something else? Maybe you don't even love yourself as you should. I'm not talking about a prideful, arrogance, culturally driven, I'm awesome, everyone should bow down, and I'm the center of my universe type love, which is oh so popular today. Like, oh no, you're awesome. Everyone should know you're awesome. You're amazing. Listen, biblically speaking, you have value and worth intrinsically because you were made in the image of God, but you have also fallen into sin and you have broken his laws, and you are loved by him enough that he calls you his own through Christ, and that you can have a relationship with Christ. And so you are loved, but don't get it twisted. You are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. Jesus is our all in all. Of course, we need to care for ourselves, but recognize that you are loved to that degree. And when you know you are loved to that degree by the Father, your life will reflect the life of praise because it's all by grace. This new relationship, this being alive to God, means we are now open to all the blessings of God, the exceeding great and precious promises that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3-4. As I said before, that cup is filled and overflowing with the goodness of God. Also, this new identity means that you are the special objects of God's concern, attention, and purpose. God is working in and through your life, working all things to good for his glory. To be alive unto God means that we live for his good pleasure, knowing his hand is upon us, guiding us. What peace we find resting in this reality. You are the object of God's special attention, his purpose, his concerns. He cares for you. The Bible says that he knows when a small, relatively insignificant bird hits the ground anywhere in the world. He knows of that moment. How much more are you to him, he says. That he knows those intimate details. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it well. Great preacher of days gone by. He says this, realizing we are dead to sin and alive to God will change how we view sin and see ourselves. What a true statement. Realizing we are dead to sin and alive to God will change how we view sin and see ourselves. This truth removes our sense of hopelessness in overcoming sin. We know God's power working in us is greater than the power of sin. This leads to joy and hope as we realize our position in Christ and God's purpose for us. God's purpose cannot be stopped. We are secure in Christ and destined for glory. That is the identity you have, that newness of life. As we conclude, I want to ask you just a couple of questions just to think about this morning. Is the truth of Easter more than just a day to you? Is the truth of Easter more than just a day? Do you see the evident power of the resurrection in your life? Do you see the evident power of the resurrection in your life? If you know Christ and you have been brought into favor with God, once enemies, now sons and daughters. Do not let the power of the resurrection be confined to a single day. Let it be more than a simple day in your life. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? As you bow there where you are, the invitation this morning is very simple. First and foremost, if you don't know Christ, you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I pray, I plead with you, I beg you to consider the things of Christ, to realize that apart from Christ, you are destined for hell, separation from him for all eternity. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus told us. It's recorded in the word that all who believe will be given eternal life, but those who do not believe are condemned already. And God loves us so much, he sent his son, Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on a sinner's cross, be buried, and rise again. And all who by faith place their trust in Christ, repenting, turning from their sin, and asking him to save them, believing and trusting that he is who he says he is, will be given eternal life, will be saved, not just in this moment, but for all eternity. So if you're here this morning, as you continue to pray, that you would just come to know Christ. If you don't know him, maybe you're here this morning and you're in the haven't believed category that we talked about last week. You just don't believe. Maybe you would begin to pray and say, Lord, I don't know if this is true, but would you lead me to truth? Holy Spirit, would you convict me of my sin? That I would begin to think about this gospel, to ask questions, to seek it out in your word. Or maybe you're here today and you haven't believed, but you know in your heart that what I'm saying is true, that there is a God, and he does love you as much as I said he does. And Jesus really did die on the cross for your sins, and he really did rise again, and all you need to do is put your faith and trust in him. And I say all you need to do, but it's so simple and yet so difficult. It's simple because anyone can do it, even a child, but it's difficult because it takes humility on our part to lay down our pride and say, I can't, I need you. Maybe you're here today and you're in the almost category. You have all the knowledge of the gospel. You know all the facts, but you've never trusted Christ. A knowledge of the gospel apart from faith in Christ will not save you. Please stop tempting the Lord. Stop tempting his goodness. Stop tempting his grace. You have no idea what tomorrow may bring. Trust Christ today. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and you've relegated the power of the resurrection to a simple day, you look over your life and you're not even sure how it happened, but you don't really live in the resurrected life. You're not seeing the evident power of the resurrection in your life. Maybe you'd come and pray and say, Lord, would you stir that in me? Would you stir a newness in my faith that I would walk in the truth of these things? Whatever it is that God is doing, maybe we'll come and say, Lord, just thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. I just want to praise you for my salvation. Whatever it is that God is doing. Father, we pray that you would work in a mighty way. Do all that you need to do this morning as we respond to you by the working of the Spirit. Lord, we surrender to you. Save those that need to be saved. Stir in those that need to be stirred into a deeper affection for you. Shake those from apathy that are struggling right now, wandering in sin. They have victory over sin. It does not have power over them. I pray they would realize that, repent of it, turn from it, and be set free. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us even when we're unfaithful, because you are faithful. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come? Would you pray? And ask the Lord to work in a mighty way as we exalt his name.